This morning we'll be in Joshua chapter 2. The title of this morning's message is The Power of a Testimony. I've broken chapter 2 down basically into two different messages. You'll get the first one this morning. We'll be taking a look at the first two verses and the last two verses of chapter 2. And so we read in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." In verse 23, it says, "So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into your hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And even in this reading, Lord, I pray that your anointing be on it, Lord. That from these inspired words of Scripture, that we may understand that upon your word, the land that was promised was being delivered to the Israelites. Fear having gripped the people that were just across the Jordan. And the word of that getting back to Joshua would encourage not only the commander of your army, but also your people. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that you just speak to us this morning. Lord, Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this morning, as we continue to go through the book of Joshua, I want you to consider just a few things here. First of all, we're going to take a look at the beginning and the end of the chapter. How was that Joshua sent out spies to spy the land, to gather information about the land, and to even make contact possibly with some sympathizers within the land, specifically Jericho. Right? So that's what we're going to consider. I know that the other 20 verses have everything to do with Rahab, and I want to pay particular attention to her story next Sunday. But this morning we're going to take a look at just the whole event of the spies going into the promised land and what they came back with. Now the spies, right? Spies are it's a romantic word, right? We see today's movies and it's romanticized a bit, right? It's definitely a unique breed of people that we deal with as far as spies are concerned. They are a special breed, and they have to be, because they have to be ordinary enough to go into a town, a country, a location, and mix in, just kind of blend in with the woodwork, but be extraordinary in the sense that they have to be fearless even when they're working under the noses of their very enemies. Now Joshua sent out two such men to spy out the land, and especially, he said, Jericho. But they not only surveyed the land and the city, they actually entered into it. Imagine that. And like me, I'm sure we can read this portion, like many of you had read before, and quickly glance over it, not giving it much thought. But if you think about it, this action by the spies is much more meaningful. It's a dangerous task, and we can glean much from it. They had to enter the city and leave the city totally undetected. And like I said earlier, they planned to gather some information, gather some data that would give Joshua and the army the upper hand as they went in. They had to look for the city's weaknesses, what their defenses were, and they saw much. Now, first, they must have been disappointed. I mean, they went into the city of Jericho to do a job, and no sooner did they get into the city that they were discovered by the king of Jericho, right? We read here that as soon as they went into this home of Rahab, that people went to the king and told him exactly where they were. So they didn't have time to gather any military information. They were stopped short of organizing anything, any kind of help within the city. But we know that they didn't need that anyways, right? The Lord had a whole different thought, a whole different plan of bringing destruction upon Jericho. But the work of the spies was not worthless. It wasn't for naught. They went in there for a purpose, and God used it for something that was very valuable to Joshua and the army. Now, if you follow them for a moment into Jericho, they chose to enter into a prostitute's home. Now, I know that, you know, we read the harlot or some other words that the Bible may interpret it as, but she's a prostitute, right? Why is it that they would go into a prostitute's home? First of all, they would go in and no one would really think much of it, right? There's people who are coming in and out of that home all the time. But here's the thing, is that they didn't go into just a prostitute's home. They went into a home which turned out to be their deliverer. If you look at me, look with me here, it says that Rahab hid the spies, right? She misdirected the search party, and she pointed out which way the spies needed to go in order to leave the city safely. And that was indeed a great service. In fact, James 2:25 says, "Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" You know, this woman described a paranoid state that the inhabitants of Jericho were in. So she described that to the two spies. She said that they heard of the power of God, what he had done to the two kings across the river. And it says that their hearts melted. And this was the report that was given to these two spies. And on hearing the details of those events, they had fallen into great despair. I mean, just imagine thinking about this army that was coming your way, and the Lord was with them, and they had defeated two kings, very powerful kings already, and they were coming your way. They were in utter despair. Now, here was the real value of the spies' mission. It gave them firsthand information and proof of the alarm, the terror that was gripping the hearts of the people of Jericho, the fear that had absolutely paralyzed them. That was the real value of the spies' mission. Now, I'm sure the spies left impressed. I mean, who wouldn't? You go into a city, first of all, it has two walls, and they're not small walls. This is a fortified city. But we see in verse 24 that they were assured of victory, and they came back with confidence with a message, and what a message it was. They said, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands." So even though they went into the city, were in awe as to how fortified it was, they left because of the testimony of one woman, the condition of the people of that city. And I'm sure that Joshua breathed a sigh of relief upon hearing those words from those spies. You know, in a way, I find it surprising why it was that Joshua would send spies into the land anyway. You know, just not too long ago, some time before this, wasn't it Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies that were sent out from Kadesh Barnea by Moses to spy out the land? And what happened? 10 spies came back, right? And what was it? It showed really cowardice and unbelief, a fear of those that inhabited the land. So why would it be that Joshua would send these spies into a land? Do you think he could afford for them to do the same thing, come back and have the same report that the other 10 had given when they came back? I would think not. I would think that there would be a fear that would run throughout the whole camp of Israel. Also, as I was looking at this section, didn't the Lord tell Joshua that every place that the sole of his foot would tread upon, he is given to him? He said that God had promised this, and Joshua had directly received it from the Lord. Didn't the Lord tell Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." In chapter 1, verse 5. So why is it that in a human sense, he would risk everything by sending these two spies into the land to bring back a report that he could not control? And I think, as I saw this, the answer to that question is a very important one for us. The spies' ability to enter and leave Jericho and their testimony, and it's funny that we talked about that you talked about a testimony earlier, because their ability to enter and leave Jericho and their testimony about the fear that had struck Jericho would strengthen the armies of Israel. So follow me. This is not going to be a four-point message. I'm going to drive home one thing that I think we all need to understand this morning, because we can overlook this. It's going to be a very simple, very practical message for us this morning, but it can be easily overlooked. But it's a testimony of a few of God's people that can stir up a body of Christians to rise up and do what we've been called to do. It only takes a few. And this is what we see this morning. And that's what I want us to think about as we look at this very point. The importance and the influence on the church of God's special chosen witnesses. And that we can see in these two spies. Now there's, like I said, really one very important point I want to make. Now I want you to understand this morning that God met a deep-seated need in his people. And that's what he's going to do, and that's what he does for each and every one of us. So we ask the question again, why did Joshua send his spies at all? After all, weren't these the children that had seen all the miracles in the wilderness? Weren't these the people who had experienced the mercy of God, his grace being poured upon him, upon them? They saw God intervening. They saw his experience, his deliverance of the nation of Israel from bondage, from slavery in Egypt. I'm sure the Israelites had gained enough confidence, enough experience, enough knowledge from all of that to just follow Joshua into the promised land. So, why? Why the two spies? And here's where we see why it is that they went in. First of all, Joshua knew, and more importantly, God knew, that despite all they knew, and listen to this, because this is you and I, despite all they knew, despite all they had experienced, despite all that they had seen, the children of Israel would still feel great fear. They would still feel a great personal inadequacy. Are you hearing me on this? You understand what I'm telling you? Because this applies to every single one of us. And I see God meeting them right where they are. They are facing an unknown land with an unknown enemy. They don't know what their strength is. They're trying to gather intelligence. So no doubt they have fear. Even though they received word from God already, they still have that fear. In a feeling of inadequacy. And no matter what, if we're real with ourselves, we know that we too feel that don't we? Although we know the Word of God, sometimes we feel inadequate. Many times we feel fear as He's called us to move forward in advance. And that holds us back. But try to put yourself in the crowd of people. I mean, here's Joshua. You know, he was their leader, but he kind of stood apart. He was on a, you know, many times you look at a leader and you think, oh, that's easy for him or for her to do. Because they're, I don't know, they're a pastor or they're an elder. So, unfortunately, and that's not the case at all, unfortunately, they may have looked at Joshua like he was from maybe another planet. I mean, they didn't experience what he had experienced. Joshua was communicated to by God and was telling them of these things. They believed him, and they said that they would follow him no matter what the costs were. But here's two spies. Two people from among the people that went in and were taken out from among the people to go into Jericho, spy out the land, come back out and give the report. And the people at that point had a point of contact with, the people had a point of contact with the great plans that God had for them in their future. Here's where they connected. And that's something that happens when someone gives a testimony, when someone tells you of what God has done for them. In fact, yesterday, a bunch of the kids, junior high and high school age, we went throughout Highgrove and we passed up. I'm saying we. Because I went too, but I watched them do most of the work. They were out there, and it was awesome because they were passing out the flyers and inviting people to come. And you know, they experienced, at first they were fearful. They didn't know what to say. But as they understood that God was going before them, and we had a devotion before, God is going before them. He's there after them to do a work that it's not up to them. They kind of loosened up. And I can tell you, they have a few stories for you if you just ask them. They have a testimony of God working in those different little situations. And isn't that encouraging when you hear testimony? You know, testimonies are powerful. When someone sits here in front of a crowd and tells you, this is what God has done, His promises are real, He's come through in such a powerful way in my life, and let me tell you about it. That is powerful. That's what these two spies were there to do. From their lips came the report that Jericho was ripe for the taking. And this reminds me of the truth in Psalm 103, 13 and 14, where the psalmist says, as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. You know, Joshua could have simply commanded the Israelites to go into the promised land, to conquer the land, and that would be justifiable, right? I've received the word of God. I've instructed you to follow the word of God. Now I'm just going to tell you, go and do it. But God knows that we're people, creatures. That's the thing. And He doesn't stop there. We definitely need a Father who pities us and continually shows us that He is with us and He will meet us right where we are. And He does that every single time. We just reach out and He's right there. Wherever we are, He'll meet us right there. He'll strengthen us when we need to be strengthened. He'll give us confidence when we need more confidence. He'll bring people alongside of us to give us their testimony and words of encouragement when we need to be encouraged. But this isn't the only time that God has done this. If you look at Gideon, the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7, we see somewhat the same story, the same idea, the same way in which God encouraged Gideon. In Judges, while Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding, right, from the Midianites, Remember the Midianites, every time that the Israelites would harvest, Midianites, I believe the Amalekites, would come over and steal everything from them. Right? So here's Gideon at the threshing floor in a wine press, hiding. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." First of all, you heard the picture I just drew to you. And the Lord is calling him a mighty man of valor. So did God not have foresight as to, you know, what was going to take place? Absolutely. But even with those words, again, this is the word of God, right? Gideon still complained a little bit. And then he was told, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So again, the Lord tells him to go. "I have handed over the Midianites to you, handed them over to you. So just go." And the Lord said, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now at that point, Gideon prepared an offering. And he came and he brought it to him, and the Lord consumed the offering. And then the Bible says that he departed from his sight. Now he departed from his sight, but he wasn't done talking. As he was out of his sight, he said to Gideon, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." Again, God's word coming to Gideon and encouraging him to move forward in advance. But that wasn't enough. You remember the fleece? "Lord, if it's your will," right? "Can you make the fleece wet and the ground dry?" He did that. "Okay, can you make the fleece dry and the ground wet, and then I'll know?" And he did that. And then, of course, God said, "Well, 30,000 men is way too many. You'll receive the glory. I'm going to break it down to 300 men. You can imagine Gideon. First of all, he's a mighty man of valor, but he didn't know it at the time. Right? And now he has 300 men to go into battle. And that is when God talked to him and said, "Arise," in Judges 7, verses 9 through 15. I'm going to read this to you. "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. So here he has now 300 men. The Lord says, "I've handed them over to you." And he's thinking, "Wow, how is that, Lord? I don't understand. I need a little bit more." And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Imagine that. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion interpreted the dream. It says, then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." So God, he showed him even more. Brought him to that little section where he could overhear this man telling of the dream and the interpretation of it. And it says, God's word says, and he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Yes, Gideon had received the word of God. How many times? And I read it to you. How many times did he receive the word of God telling him that he had handed all the Midianites into his hand? And still, it took this situation for him to realize that, yes, in fact, God had given them over. So God knew. God God knew that Gideon felt fear. He knew that Gideon felt inadequate for the job that was before him to do for the Lord. And he met him right there. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts. And we know that throughout the New Testament, Paul gives his testimony to brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it serves as a point of encouragement to them. Look, I've gone through some stuff, guys. But still, it's all worth it. Let me tell you about some of those situations and how the Lord has worked through them. And how we have had victory for the kingdom of heaven. And I'm sure no doubt those people have been encouraged by his testimony. You know, one could argue that the word of God should be enough. And it really should be. Right? We hear the word of God and that's enough. I mean, there's nothing else, no other authority higher than the word of God. But we need to be real about how it is that we as people are. Right? We hear the word of God. That's basically why I stand here on Sundays. That's why we read the word together on Tuesdays and Thursdays, because we need to hear it a lot. That God is faithful, that his promises are true, that we need to be obedient. And in fact, he prefers obedience over sacrifice. All these things we need to hear over and over. And then we need to hear a testimony of someone who has had victory in being obedient. And we get encouraged and we continue to move forward. Until the day that we go home to be with the Lord, we need to hear that over and over. We need to fellowship. We need that. Unfortunately, people still face Christian service with uncertainty. I see it all the time. We know what we ought to do, and yet many times we feel inside of us this gripping fear sometimes paralyzes us from moving forward and doing those things which we know we are capable of doing in the Lord. Right? All things are possible through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us, right? With God, all things are possible. We know those. As Christians, we know that. In other words, Christians today need the same kind of encouragement that these two spies provided for the nation of Israel. We need to be that for each other. There's value in hearing the testimonies of others, and we need to tell each other about that. It's no secret that what God can do and what he's done for others, he'll do for you. Well, his promises are good for each and every one of us. Every Christian knows that he should stand for God, right? Everything about my life should be a reflection of my stand for God. The way I do my job should reflect my stand for God. The way I rule my life should reflect my stand for God. The way I run my home should reflect my stand for God. The way I deal with people should be a reflection of how I stand for God. But we know this. We know it. Right? And I hope none of you need to be convinced of this. Because no one having the Spirit of God should be or has to be convinced that everything we do must be a reflection of our stand for God. Our duty to stand for God, right? When we have that indwelling spirit within us that drives us to do that. And we're convicted when we don't. But yet sometimes it's very difficult. And that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. And I'll conclude with the main gist of this whole message. Here's the thing that we battle with. It's right here. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Sometimes we're bombarded with opposition from without. But sometimes within us we find opposition, an enemy, a betrayer, a Judas, someone who doesn't stand with God, but would rather open up the door to the enemy. And we fight with our own heart. You know, I cringe when I hear the world saying, just trust your heart, go with your heart, and you'll be happy. I'm like, no, don't do that. Don't trust your heart. It's deceitful. It's wicked. Trust the Word of God. Knowing what we ought to do is one thing, but difficult it is to do what we ought to do. But very often, just as we see in Gideon's situation, just as we see in Joshua's situation, the Lord will send to come along us someone who will encourage us, to give us a word to help us in time of need, to meet us right where we are. A person just like you, flesh and bones, just as weak, but will bring you alongside and give you a word of encouragement. Second Corinthians 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I think that's awesome to read that, to know it, to apply it. Because no situation is wasted. We can comfort others with anything that you're going through. You can rest assured that someone else is going through the same thing. And you can comfort them with the same comfort that you've been comforted with. And that comfort has come from the Lord. And you can share that with them. I mean, how many times have you been encouraged by someone else? I know I have. I have an awesome wife that sends me scripture. And it's funny how when she sends me scripture, it's just at the right time. I'm like, wow, what a coincidence. I just happen to need that. And it's encouraging. I have brothers that will share scripture with me. And it's just at the right time. Go figure. It's amazing. How many of you like to read biographies? Maybe. Yeah. It's pretty awesome because you'll get hooked on biographies too. Because what happens is you read these biographies and get encouraged. You get spurred by these biographies of these men and women who've gone before us and have great faith, right? And have demonstrated the power of God working through them in their lives. And it's just amazing. You hear of stories of martyrs. You know, for those of you who don't have Fox's Book of Martyrs on your bookshelf, you need to get it and put it there and just thumb through it every now and then. Read a few stories and see how it is that some of these men and women, ordinary, just like you and I, pulled from among us, were martyred for their faith, stood for Christ, and are now with Him forever. And their lives show and move us to be more Christ-like. But I think what torments us most of all as Christians, I think what paralyzes us is just the thought that Scripture does not align with our walk. That our faith that we profess does not line up with our very lives. I think many times that's what kind of holds us back from doing what we need to do, from being who we need to be in Christ. But that's just the lie of the enemy. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. I'm sure you haven't heard that, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all going to stumble. Get back up. Ask the Lord to give you strength. Repent of whatever you did or didn't do and turn to God. Remember, we're talking about reflecting God's glory to others and deflecting praises back to Him. We need to do that constantly. And we need to be living testimonies that God is in the business of reconciliation, restoring that which is lost into a vessel that can be used for honor. Over and over and over. So how do you deal with those things? Feelings of inadequacy, of fear. Some Christians they put on this facade. Everything's fine. I'm good. You ask them, how are you doing? Really? Yeah, I'm doing great. And they go home and just, they're just, it's just the front. They're not good. There's things going on that they would benefit from prayer, from a word of encouragement from another brother or sister. And still others sink down into despair. And they're fooled into thinking that they're sub-Christians, that they don't, I don't quite look like, you know, this Christian, that he looks like a super Christian. I'm a sub-Christian because I just can't get it, I guess. You sink into despair. And those are two very wrong ways of dealing with that feeling of inadequacy and fear. The Word of God is true. God dispenses His grace to His people according to where they are in life and what their needs are. He'll meet you right there. But so many Christians want to live a victory over death when they still haven't had victory over living. It's grace to live that we need at the moment. And when we come to die, it's His promises that He will give us grace and He will give us strength to deal with that as well. But for the moment, we need to ask for His grace to help us to live life to His glory. But we often ask ourselves if we can do that, if we can do that, or maybe we might mess up our whole testimony and bring shame to the Lord. Again, that's the lie of the enemy. We worry about how it is that we can truly live out with confidence the promises of God in our lives with faith and boldness. We worry about that instead of just living with faith and boldness. What we need to understand is that our victory doesn't depend on our will. It doesn't depend on how many good things we do for the Lord. It's like we're tallying these up. It's not about that. It's about God's grace in how it is that He has shown through us in spite of our shortcomings. It's God's grace. When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it's God's grace that's pouring over us and giving us that gift that the Lord gives us when we are weak. God allows others to bring encouragement and remind us of this wonderful truth. And that is what happened with these two spies as they brought back word to the camp of Israel that the Lord had indeed handed over the inhabitants of the land. I'm going to close with this. Because for us, it's a matter of whether we accept these times of encouragement that the Lord sends our way. All of us, I know I need it. I'll put up both hands. I need encouragement. I really do. And I've told you, just my wife and certain men that the Lord has surrounded me with that do give me that encouragement. Sometimes I do rotation, sometimes we do. We all need it, right? But do we accept those times? Do we humbly accept the Word of God as it comes to us? These times when we're reminded of God's promises as the Lord's way of speaking to us through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we accept that? It's sometimes their testimonies that help us understand that God uses ordinary people to do some extraordinary things. God doesn't want you to be fake about your faith. He doesn't want you to cover up your feelings of fear or feeling of personal inadequacy. Share them. You know what? I don't feel right now, brother or sister, like I can do this. And allow them to share with you. It's amazing how God works through people. But He also doesn't want you to be in despair. You're just being paralyzed where you are. He wants you to grab a hold of his promises. He wants to remind you often that he'll be with you wherever you go. That victory, we're moving forward from victory, not to victory. It says here, he's already handed the land over to Joshua and the army. It's a done deal. For us, it's a done deal. For all of you that have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, who walk according to his ways, who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you're victorious. It's a win-win situation. Psalm 139, 1-4 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. What a word of encouragement. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. You know what Jeremiah 29:11 says? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We have that. God's grace just poured all over us with Jesus Christ. Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? I mean, truly? Have you moved confidently, gaining ground for the Lord? Do you allow others to encourage you with the Word of God? I hope that's indeed where you are, because the Lord meets our deep-seated needs just like he did for the Israelites. You just call out to him and accept him. His work through others. He wants you to understand that his grace is sufficient, and he will encourage you and strengthen you to accomplish that which he has set before you to accomplish, whether at home, at work, at the refuge, wherever it is that you may be, family, friends, strangers. He will give you the strength and he'll encourage you. But certainly the first thing that we need to make sure of is that he's met our needs in salvation. So if you're here, let me just tell you this, that sin separates us from God. We're all sinners. And as I said earlier, there's none righteous, no, not one. But God sent his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But you need to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you what, the evidence of that will be in how you live your life. If you have truly repented and turned to Christ, that's reflected in our lives. Because we can't help but to glorify the Lord that's within us. Amen? So if that's you, I would encourage you, you can seek the Lord right where you are afterwards. But I can tell you this, not any one of us is promised another breath. Just the very fact that I'm taking a breath right now is just showing the Lord sustaining me at this moment. I would tell you, if you have not prayed and asked the Lord to come into your life as Lord and Savior, that you don't waste any time. That you do it right now. His life is like a vapor. And I want to see each and every one of you in heaven forever. Glorify the Lord. Praising him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement of others, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, when they offer me a word of encouragement, Lord, thank you for being patient with us. Lord, as we see in the example of Joshua and the two spies going out, Lord, Joshua had already received word from you that you'd given him the land. But the people received even more confidence by hearing the report of those two spies that were sent out. Thank you for that. Thank you for the example of Gideon and how it is that you were patient with him. But I just ask that you bless my brothers and sisters here, that as they go about their day, Lord, that they remember these words and they are encouraged to share your word, to listen to the Holy Spirit when you're nudging them to say something to a brother or sister, to each other, to a son, a daughter, a friend, a co-worker, that they may share with them life which comes from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.